We've been preaching a series called Walking with God. And the purpose of this series is to teach the Bible believer the basics of his past, present, and future relationship to Jesus Christ in order to have victory over sin and bring glory to God on a daily basis. In short, I want to help you walk with God every day. To walk with God every day. We're designed to walk with God. Because of sin, the walk with God was broken off, but it is possible for that to be restored. What does it mean to walk? Well, the science of walking is also known as gait analysis or the biomechanics of locomotion. How do you like that? It's the study of how humans move on foot. It's a lot of things that go into moving. All you have to do is look at a baby. You can see. It takes a lot to get that baby to the point. If you've ever lost the ability to walk due to an accident or a surgery and have had to recover the ability to walk, you understand there's a lot that goes into walking. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, it says in verse number 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Being led of the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. It is the same as allowing, in verse 17, the Spirit to get his way. I want you to think about this. Walking with God. If you're walking with God, you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will have the fruit of the Spirit, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we see that. Okay, let me ask you this question. Looking back over this past week, would you characterize, let's think Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. All right, I think that's the order. I think that's the number. Looking back over this past week, would you characterize it as a week of love, joy, peace, long-suffering? Would you say no, was whatever would be the opposite of that? Okay, if you could say yes, this last week was really, it just was characterized by love and joy and peace. That means that you were walking in the Spirit the last day, the last week. If you would say no, there was no love, joy, peace, long-suffering, then you were walking in the flesh. If you're like most of us, there were moments of walking in the Spirit and then moments where we didn't. There were ups and downs. The Bible says, "A just man falleth seven times and riseth again." So what that means is walking is not just something you set and forget. To walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit is similar to our physical walking. Physical walking. First of all, what it means to walk. First, to walk is to move towards a desired destination. I mentioned a baby. We've got a granddaughter that's just really close to crawling. Has she started crawling yet? Not quite. She's almost there. She's sitting there and she's rocking back and forth. You know how babies do. And she wants to go. And sometimes someone will put something out in front of her, and she really wants that thing, and she's trying to figure out how to get that thing. She knows that these arms and legs are used for something. She's trying to figure out how to make progress. A baby will begin to walk, begin to crawl, and then walk when they want to go somewhere. Right? I've never seen a baby that just studiously walked around in a circle thinking. Babies are, they're looking at something or someone, and they're moving that direction. So if you think about walking in the Spirit, let me ask you a question. Believer, did you walk in the Spirit last week? Now, let me say this. Walking in the Spirit is the same as being filled with the Spirit. We got to be careful that we don't mystify being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit does not necessarily mean that your hands are up and you're saying, Alleluia. You could say that. Your hands could be up when you're filled with the Spirit. I don't mean to denigrate praising God. What I'm saying is, being filled with the Spirit is the same as walking in the Spirit. It's the same as being led by the Spirit. It's the same as exemplifying, as producing the fruit of the Spirit. Those are all the same thing. There's a lot of craziness that people have about the Holy Spirit. But to walk in the Spirit is to move in a direction towards a desired destination. So, Christian, here's the question. Where are you walking? To walk is to move towards a desired destination. Where do you desire to go? When you walk in the Spirit, you're not walking where you want to go. You're walking where He wants to go. You see, we grow up and walking is associated with my autonomy, my power. It used to be people walked places. Now, most people drive places. It's the same principle. A car represents my liberty, my power, my ability to go from where I am to where I want to go. In the Spirit, it's similar. Walking in the Spirit is that I'm moving from one place to another. The difference is He puts the address in the GPS. He types the destination in, and my job is to follow His direction. I'm still going somewhere. Walking in the Spirit is movement. Number two, to walk is to make regular progress by pushing against the earth. You're moving at a regular pace, and how do you do that? Now, this is going to seem really condescending and elementary, forgive me. But if I'm standing here and I want to move there, the first thing I have to do is lift up one leg and move it that direction. Now, I can't lift up both legs at the same time, right? Why? That's called jumping, and there is no jumping in the Spirit. Okay? Just keep that in mind. Amen? There's no jumping or hopping in the Spirit, at least not in the Bible. So walking in the Spirit is, I'm going to lift this up, but you know the only reason why I can lift this leg up and put it over here? Is because this leg is firmly pushing down. I'm moving against gravity, and I'm putting my foot over here. And then I repeat the process. By the way, this is a mechanical marvel what God does with our bodies. If you ever try to build something like this, it's ridiculous. Because there's shock absorbers. There's a whole lot of things that go into the science, the biometrics of locomotion. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to push off the earth, and I'm going to be able to get some temporary freedom to move forward. And then I'm going to push off again. Now notice what you're not doing is I'm not going like this. I'm not going, right? Even if I were to do that, I still have to have something that I'm pushing against. Now when you're walking in the Spirit, you cannot walk unless there's something that you are pushing against. When you are walking in the Spirit, you are pushing against the flesh, the earth. I'm pushing against it so I can move. When I'm walking in the flesh, I'm pushing against the Spirit. This foot is pushing down and gripping with traction so I can move forward. Now, I know that seems really, really basic, but by the way, if you ever walk outside after a frost or after there's been a freeze, there's water on the sidewalk, you'll understand how important it is to have something that you're pushing against, right? You ever slipped on the ice and fell? You ever felt like an idiot when you did that? Can I tell you why you felt like an idiot? It's not the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to slip and fall all over the place. In order for you to make progress, there has to be something that you're pushing against. And it's regular process. Notice, it's not running in the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. Now, we know we're supposed to run with patience the race that is set before us. But several times the Lord uses this phrase, walk in the Spirit. He never uses the phrase running in the Spirit. And that's because there is a regular routine, a motion that must be achieved in order to make progress. So here's the point. To make progress, regular progress, you're going to have to push against the earth. Man's natural habitat is the ground. We don't fly through the air naturally. We really don't naturally live in the water. We can swim, but you can also drown. The whole point of being in the water is not to stay completely immersed in the water. You use the water, but the water is really not our habitat. The earth, the ground, is what God put us on. He made us out of the dust of the ground. So we're never really free. I don't know if you have dreams. I have dreams every so often of being able to step on the air. And if I could just push hard enough on the air, I could get up there. Anybody have that dream? It's like I could push down on it, and I can, and pretty soon I'm like, wow, this is really high. I need to be careful up here. I'm above the rooftops. I sometimes will fly through like Peter Pan. I'm flying. I'm like, what is this? What is this infatuation? It's because it's something that I want to be able to do and I cannot do. I'm tied to this earth. The only thing that I can do, as long as I'm on this earth, the only thing I can do to get a temporary relief from the bondage of this world is to lift up my foot off the ground and move forward. I got to push against this earth to say, I'm moving forward. I am not going to just stay stuck here. I'm pushing against the ground to make progress. Now, I hope that helps you understand. If you are going to move forward, if you're going to walk, you've got to have something you're pushing against and something you are moving towards. Walking in the Spirit is to push against the flesh and to move towards what God wants. All right. Now, having said that, I'm sorry to tell you this, but we're going to go back into the war between the flesh and the Spirit. I hate to say that. And the reason I hate to say that is because I just love to get to victory and excitement and joy. And the problem is, no matter how high I climb during a church service, and I'm excited about what God's going to do, Monday through Saturday is coming. Real life. I say real because it's not our real life, but it is with us. We're tied to it. I want you to take your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 25. Pew Bible number 22, page 22. I'm going to tell you some promises of God regarding the believer's two natures. Genesis 25, 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. You need to know this about the two natures of a believer. Number one, the believer has two manner of people inside of him. Two manner. These two natures are drastically different because each results from a different birth. The first man, 1 Corinthians 15:47, says the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The flesh, that's our carnal nature, that comes through our first birth. That's human generation. What is the name on your birth certificate? It doesn't say it on your birth certificate, but whoever your mother and father are that are listed there, they're the ones that gave you the flesh. You know where they got it from? Their parents. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All are sinners. Now, when we talk about the first birth, we're talking about when you were born biologically. And then, spiritually speaking, there's a very short time. Your body is corruptible and will die eventually. But there's a short time that your spirit has not yet died. Paul said, I was alive in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's why when a child is born, before they reach what we call the age of accountability, they are not saved, but they are safe. When an infant dies, that infant does not go to hell. When a child dies before they reach that age, they do not go to hell. You do not have to baptize a baby. Why? Baptism is a recognition outwardly of what has already taken place inwardly. An infant has not done anything to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so an infant does not need to be baptized. Baptism is, again, an outward illustration of what took place on the inside. So a baby does not need to be baptized. A baby does not need to be saved in that sense. A baby is safe. If they die before their mind clicks into this thought, that's sin, and I know it's wrong, but I don't care. That's when the switch is flipped. I know it's wrong, and I don't care. And where is that exactly? It's different probably for every person. It really is. It's hard to tell. But there comes a point when the commandment comes, God says, thou shalt not, and sin in me says, oh, yes, I shall. And that's when you spiritually die. Okay? Now, after that point, when you spiritually die, you are dead in trespasses and sins. If you die, you will go straight to hell. Because your first birth condemned you to physical death and gave you that Adamic nature, that when it is aware of what's going on, it makes the same choice that Adam and Eve made, which is, I know God said no, but I want it, so I'm doing it. That's in your DNA. When that thing activates and wakes up, you are on your way to hell. So you got to stop for a second and ask yourself this question. Do I know that I'm going to heaven when I die? It's not something that only Baptists claim to know. It's not something that super spiritual saints know. It is something that is called the second birth or the new birth. The Bible says, ye must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. So my question is to you, when were you born again? What does it mean to be born again? Here, guys, it does not mean to be baptized. People get there. What is this infatuation with water? It does not mean when you took Jesus in the wafer and ate Jesus. All right, that's a picture. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak into you, they're a spirit in their life. He's not saying you need to take Jesus in. What he's saying is this. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was buried and rose again from the dead, is mankind, a sinner's only hope of getting to heaven. Okay? When did you step out from your religion and your scale of good works and bad works and your morality and all the stuff that you're trying to do to be good enough for God? When did you step off of that and only onto Jesus? Only. You see, there comes a point, the repentance that's necessary is you have to turn from this wicked idea that you're going to earn your way to heaven. You say, wicked? How could it be wicked? I'm trying to do right. It's wicked because Jesus paid it all, and you're trying to come along and say, I know Jesus paid it, but I got a little something to add. Who do you think you are? I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm saying, seriously, he gave you the thing that only he could give you, and you're coming along going, yeah, but I always pay my own way. You'll pay your own way to hell. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not through Mary, not through the church. I don't care what church it is. You can't get to heaven through anything or anyone other than Jesus, the Son of God. You say, well, that sounds too easy. It wasn't easy for him. I think the problem is you want to put your works up next to what Jesus did. You really want to match resumes with Jesus Christ, the spotless, sinless Son of God? It's amazing that people think, I wish I could know for sure I was going to heaven. You can't know it. You'll never know it if it's up to you. So people say, well, if I thought that was true, I'd just go out and live like however I wanted to. As if you're not already doing that. Yeah, but I feel bad about it. So what you're saying is, as long as I feel bad about it, I can do whatever I want. It's good works versus bad works. It's a scale. There is no scale in heaven. I challenge you to look for a scale. I'll tell you what there is in heaven. There are only people who are there because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did. Okay, so you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And not only can you know, you're supposed to know. He said, ye must be born again. It's an absolute imperative. You must be. That's number two. The spiritual nature is born through regeneration. That's the second birth. It delights in the law of God. Literally, it's Jesus Christ in you. All right? So the two natures inside are drastically different because they come from a different birth. Jesus said to a group of religious people, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. You know what Jesus did? He walked into church, so to speak, and he looked at the religious people and he said, you're the spawn of Satan. What? These were religious people. You know why? Because they said that they were righteous in themselves, that they were working their own way to heaven, that they were going to please God in their own strength. And Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He doesn't love the truth. He can't. He and I are diametrically opposed. So what happens is that's the first birth, your father the devil. The second birth, you're born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. Jesus Christ places the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, that new nature, and that new nature is sealed. That keeps it from being destroyed, from being ruined by you and what you do. And it keeps you saved. So you can know for sure you're going to heaven, not because you feel like it, not because you've been good this week, but because he said, he that hath the Son hath life. I believed what he said. I asked him to forgive my sin and to make me a child of God. I turned from my own way, which was taking me to hell, and I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, I'm going to suggest it's probably because of one or two things. One, because you just are living a life of sin and debauchery, and you have been so far from God, and you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You forgot what Jesus did for you. And you feel somehow that you're just so far that God could never forgive you. That could be a reason why you don't feel like you're on your way to heaven. A lot of Christians are that way. Here's another one. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven because you don't remember a time when you stopped trusting you and started trusting Jesus completely. 100% Jesus. Somebody said, if I go to hell, I'll go trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. That much faith. By the way, you can't go to hell if you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. But that much faith. Lord, if this thing falls through, it's going to fall through. I'm trusting you alone. I'm not trusting myself. Now, to the first group, let me say this. If you've been living out there in the hog pen with all the junk and the nastiness of this world, you're used to feeling what it means to be a sinner, and you feel this guilt and this weight. Can I remind you? You don't get saved by avoiding sin. You don't get saved by cleaning up your life and being a better person. You don't get saved by giving money or being kind. You don't get saved by being baptized or being confirmed. You get saved. Here's how you're saved. You're drowning and you say, Lord, I'm drowning in my sin. I'm going to hell. Save me. And Jesus reaches down his hand and saves you. It's that simple. You don't climb up in the water. You don't stop drowning so that he can save you. You reach your hand up, he reaches his hand down, grabs a hold of you, and he saves you.
See, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm not trusting in my ability to save myself. I'm going to heaven because I saw his hand reaching down and I said, are you for me? I don't know why. Put her there. And I'm holding, you know what? Here's the thing. I'm not holding on to him. He's holding on to me. Yeah. So if Jesus lets go, the whole deal is off. But he said this, whoever is in Christ will never perish. He said, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. It doesn't matter how much sin and garbage and all the rest of that happens in your life afterwards. You are never saved by quitting your sin. You don't stay saved by avoiding sin. You're saved by Jesus reaching down and taking you out of the cesspool of sin. Can you know for sure you're on your way to hell? Not if you listen to religion. Because religion will tell you, oh, I remember that day when I reached up and Jesus helped me and helped me. By the way, somebody said recently, I felt like I was saved from a car wreck. I was saved from, my health was really bad and Jesus saved me. No, he spared your life. That's not your soul. That's your physical body. I'm not talking about what there's a time when Jesus saved you from certain disaster. I'm talking about going to hell. It's a spiritual reality, more than even than a physical reality. When were you saved by Jesus Christ? You can know for sure by trusting him alone. There's two manner of people. Because of those drastically different natures, number two, there is a constant war between the natures. You've got the carnal mind that opposes God, and you have the Holy Spirit that opposes the flesh or the carnal mind. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Pew Bible 944. 944. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's the old nature, that's the first birth. For that which I do, I allow not. Look at how many times I is mentioned in this passage. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Remember, this promise that God made to Rebekah, he said, two nations are in thy womb and two manner of people. I want you to see, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Something other than Paul's new man is sinning. Something other than the believer's new nature of Christ is in there and is sinning. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want to do right, but I don't know how to do right. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Something other than Paul's new nature is sinning. He says in verse 21, I find then a law. There's several laws in this passage. When I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Verse 14, he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the new nature as opposed to the old nature. That's the second birth, the inward man. He's inside. But I see another law in my members, not just the law of God, verse 22. There's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's the old nature. I want you to see three laws here. There's the law of God. I was created to bring glory to God. That's what the law is. I should glorify and praise God with my life. Whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. That's the law of God. Notice in verse number 23, the law of my mind, and then the law of sin. The law of sin says, I get to do whatever I want to do. It's a law. I'm allowed, I deserve to do, it's the law. Whatever I want to do, I get to do. And then the law of my mind is in between those two things. And I consider this somehow as the soul. I don't know for sure. But the idea is that no matter what happens, if I'm as a believer, born again, there's the law of God, which says I'm supposed to do what God wants. The law is honor God, praise God, love God with my life. There's the law of sin that's in my members, and that law says I get to do whatever I want to do. And then I'm in between those two. I make the decision whether I'm going to follow the law of God or I'm going to follow the law of sin. It's called the law of my mind. And what does that mean? It means I'm always responsible. The law of my mind is I always get to make the choice. The choice between what? Between obeying God or obeying my sin, my desires of the flesh. The law of my mind. There's three laws in there. And Paul is saying, when I want to do good, there, I feel this law pulling me in the opposite direction. It says, you get to do what you want. It's only fair. When I sin, I feel that pulling. And he said, I have this constant tension. And so he says in verse number 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, it makes me sick. Isn't that what retching is? Wretched, disgusting, vile. He said, I want to throw up because I have this tension between what God wants in my life and what my flesh wants. By the way, if you look back at your week, if you're like a lot of us, you might look back and see that law of sin really kind of had the victory in some of those days, and it makes you sick. You hate it. Maybe it was a conversation you had with somebody. Maybe it was an attitude that you had. Maybe it was a pattern of thinking. Maybe it was an action that you took. And you look back and you say, man, last Sunday, I was ready to roll, to fight this battle, to walk in the Spirit. And then now I look on this Sunday and I look back and I say, what a failure! You call yourself a Christian, but you just keep failing and falling and messing up. Here's the thing, guys. That is what it means to fight the war. You see, if you left last Sunday thinking, whoo, praise God for the victory I have in Jesus Christ, and you weren't ready to fight Monday morning, the flesh waited for you outside the door of Monday morning and smacked you in the face as soon as you came. And you know what you did? You got it on. I'm sick and tired of this. And you just started acting in the flesh. Why? That's what you have been doing. That's how you've always done it. When the world, you know, they say, when life gives you lemons, find the people who plant lemon trees and kill them. Right? That's what the flesh does. It says, I'm going to get my own. Okay? Constantly in battle. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Look at chapter 8, verse 7. He says, the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It will never be a good servant. The carnal mind will never be a good servant of God. What should you do? Well, he tells us what to do in Romans chapter 6 to mortify the flesh. We'll see that in a moment. But look back at Romans 7:25. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The question he asked in verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The flesh always serves itself, but the mind can serve the law of God. So promise number one, the believer has two manner of people living inside of him. Promise number two, the one shall be stronger than the other. The one shall be stronger than the other. Look at Romans chapter 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will one day make me free from the law of sin and death. Is that how your Bible reads? Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. The Spirit is more powerful than the flesh. The one shall be stronger than the other. Now, when you think about this, who were the two people inside of Rebekah's womb? Jacob and Esau. Which of them was older? Esau was older. Which of them was stronger? Isn't it interesting? It's mixed. Some people said Esau was stronger. Some people say Jacob was stronger. Which of them did God say was going to be stronger? Jacob. Before he was ever born, the one shall be stronger than the other. And if you're like me as a Christian, I think, well, of course, Esau is stronger than Jacob. He was older. You see, in our minds, we have this superiority or this hierarchy that's set up that says the flesh is stronger than the spirit. This past week, I couldn't help myself. I was under a lot of stress. I had a lot of things coming at me. It's true. Isn't it true? You had a lot of things coming at you. Which of them was stronger? Look at chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh could not perform the law. This idea of working your way to heaven is simply to ignore the very plain facts of what God said in his law. Because what people do is they say, well, I know God said thou shalt not look upon a woman to commit adultery, but I'm not guilty of that. I mean, it's not like I actually committed adultery. See, what we do with God's law is we say, well, I kind of did it, or I kind of didn't do it, or everybody else has done it, and certainly God's going to grade on a scale, right? I mean, like on a curve, because everybody's a sinner. See, what we do with the law is we say it's not really the law. Why? Our flesh is weak. It cannot perform the law to the degree that God expects. So we argue when we say, well, we kind of have, and other people have done worse. And what we're really saying is, I know what the law said, and I didn't do it, period. But I'm not going to say that, because that makes me guilty. So watch, here's the answer. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The one shall be stronger. The Spirit is more powerful than the flesh. But victory depends on which nature the believer yields to. Look back in chapter 6, verse 11. We looked at this last week. 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon, calculate yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He says in verse 12, Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Promise number 2, the one shall be stronger than the other. Promise number 3, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. Our carnal nature is supposed to serve the spiritual nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. Flip over there if you're in Romans. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:46. It's page number 963. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Notice, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. When he said the elder should serve the younger, it doesn't make sense. But God does things the way he wants to do them. There's many times in Scripture where he chooses the second instead of the first. For instance, Cain was born first, but Abel was God's choice. We have Saul is the first king of Israel, but David was God's choice. It's the second one. Adam was the first man. Christ was the last Adam. The second Adam. He was God's choice. So the first is a failure, and the second is God's choice. See, what we're always doing in America, we're always holding up, number one, number one. I'm number one. And when it comes to the flesh and the spirit, number one is a failure, is a loser. You should be saying, I'm the second. I'm the second. Because in God's eyes, the second is the choice. The second is the winner. Okay? So you have the elder. That's the first. That's your first nature. The elder has to learn to serve the younger. Now, I don't know if you have any older siblings, But this is a lot easier to preach about than it is to do. Why? Because the older one thinks they know everything. They think that they're so much better than you are. They just have this right. And the younger has to learn to grow up and do the right things and have the right spirit and stop comparing himself or herself to the older sibling. Right? Now, some of you are thinking, I'll bet you that's your sister, isn't it? Not this particular sister. And she and I were friends. We were buddies. We made a pact early on. It's us against the world. But you know what it's like in a family, don't you? You know your flesh is the most condescending, self-righteous, thinks they know it all jerk. It thinks it's in charge of you. It gets to do whatever it wants. Why? It was here first. I get to do whatever I want. The Lord said the elder shall serve the younger. The flesh is supposed to serve the spirit. Guys, this can be an encouragement to you because that was not first, he says in verse 46, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, afterward that which is spiritual. You've got to recognize that God intends for your flesh to take second place. And when your flesh, here's how you'll know. When your pride starts to well up and you get ticked off and you want to start talking about your rights and where what you really deserve, can I tell you that is your flesh? The Bible talks about the Laodicean church. You know what Laodicean means? It means basically what the people say. What the people want. The rights of the people. And aren't we swimming in rights today? Swimming in it. Not just out in the civic world and the political discourse. What we are owed. What the government should do for us. What we deserve. It also comes into our Christian lives. I should have this and I should have that. And God should be doing this for me. And I don't know why people don't treat me more like this. And I wish my kids had this. And before we know it, we're thinking about our Christian life in the terms of our first birth, not our second birth. You know what Jesus said? He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass for me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And with that, he went to the cross. He gave up all of his rights. He died. Your flesh tells you and it tells me that if I don't get my way in this conversation, in this situation at work or at home, I am going to die. It's going to be over. My identity is gone. And in some ways, that's true. I'm crucified with Christ. Maybe I don't get my way in this scenario. But that's okay, because my flesh is not the boss of me. Jesus is my boss. And he's the second Adam. Adam forced his own way. Jesus surrendered his way. You can even die, and guess what's beyond that? The resurrection. Life eternal. The power of Jesus Christ in your life. You give up that way in your personal relationship. In your home dynamics, at work, where you think you have to fight for yours, you have to get yours, and you got to get out there in the mass and teeming mass of men, and you've got to make it happen. And listen, I understand that. I'm human like you are. I want to fight, and I want to win. But I know this. Jesus Christ and the nature that he's placed inside of me doesn't need to win. It's already won. The victory's already won. The elder shall serve the younger. Remember, Christian, the Christian can never order his life upon the basis of his feelings because his feelings are purely fleshly in their origin. Be careful. Saying, well, it doesn't feel right. Christian is not going to be free until promise number four. God promised to Rebekah, these two shall be separated. Separated. You've got a war going inside of you right now, but there's going to come a time when your flesh is completely severed from your spirit. When you, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when there's coming a day when those two will be separated. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But this current life, the separation will occur at death or Christ's return. But this current life is a testing time for believers. It's a testing time. We've been promised a new body. We know that. It's coming. He said he's going to change our vile body to be made like unto his glorious body. It's the earthly house of this tabernacle that will be dissolved, and house not made with hands. And we're going to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. There's coming a new body. But right now, it's almost as if we have those two natures inside of us like Rebecca had. And I want you to think about this. This war. What did it take for Esau to win in the womb? You know what it took? It took Jacob in the womb, that little infant in there, just saying, okay, you can have your way. What did it take for Esau to lose? It took Jacob saying, hey, look, I need some room for my feet here. This is a crowded room. I need some room for my elbows. And he's pushing back. And you can imagine, you can see sometimes an expecting mother will see literally the body parts poking out of her belly as that child is moving around. You think of Esau, that's what she had. It was the worst indigestion in the world. These two nations fighting a war inside of her. Now here's where you and I, the type breaks down because we already have been born. But I want you to think about this. When does the flesh win in your life? When you give up and let the flesh have its way. You say, well, it just for peace sake. It never stops. They're not looking for peace. It's just like the Palestinians in the Middle East. They're not looking for peace with Israel. They're looking to destroy Israel from off the planet. They want to push them from the river to the sea. They want to get rid of all Israelites, all Israelis. Get rid of them all. That's what the flesh wants to do with the spirit. You know, the spirit knows that it can't get rid of the flesh. The spirit knows that it will be there forever. You know what it wants to do? Hey, I'm going to serve God and you're not going to bother me. That's what the spirit wants. The flesh, you let it have its way, it will dominate you, it will choke you out, it will destroy your mind. You can't give in to it, Christian. You can't just say, let's have a truce. Let me have a little bit of sin and I'll do a little bit of stuff for God. That little bit of sin is looking to poison you, to destroy you. The flesh lusteth against the spirit. And your job and mine as believers is to say, I know this war is in there, but I'm not giving up. It's not me standing up and saying, I'm sick and tired of it. It's, rewind the tape to last week, it's recognizing the victory's already won. And I go back in my mind and I look at what the scripture says, not how I feel today or not how people are treating me today, but what God said in his word, and I claim that victory. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's the risen, victorious Christ that I'm yielding to. In conclusion, here's some encouragement for you. Expect internal conflicts this week because it is a war. It is a war. Number two, believe that the Spirit has power over the flesh. And number three, read the Word of God and yield to what God says, not how you feel. You've got to get into the Word of God and yield. Christian, as we close this morning, I'm going to ask you this. What are you depending on? Someone wrote this poem. It's called God's Unchanging Word. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned, for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning.